Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the last chapter in 2 Samuel, chapter 24. Second Samuel, chapter 24, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now, the Lord thy God, add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and the eyes of my, and that the eyes of the Lord, of my Lord the king may see it. But why doth the Lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river Gad toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hodshi, and they came to Dan Ja'an and about to Zidon. And they came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David said, According to the saying, And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arauna said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arauna, as the king give unto the king. As a king give unto the king. And Arauna said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arauna, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing of his most holy word. When we get to the end of this chapter, I'll tell you why I think this is the last chapter of 2 Samuel. All right, so we have then this statement in verse 1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go and number Israel. In the Chronicles version, it says that Satan rose up against Israel and moved David. Let's remember then that like Samuel Rutherford said, the devil is God's devil. He is God's master fencer to teach us how to use our weapons. So the sovereignty of God is not abated one whit when we see Satan doing this or Satan doing that. The sovereignty of God is not abated one whit. So the Lord is angry with Israel and seeking occasion against them. We are not told why the Lord is angry. Was it three chapters ago, it said the Lord was angry with Israel and he sent 3 years of famine year after year. David inquired of the Lord why, and he got the reason why. Here we get no reason. The Lord is angry with Israel. Stirs up David, uses Satan as a secondary messenger, as that second cause, to tempt David to do something he should not have done, and that would be to expand the manifestation of his own glory by numbering the armies of Israel. And so they come out with an army of about 1.3 million men between Judah and Israel. There are several things, though, that we want to see in this first scenario. The first thing that we look at is Joab had the right response to the king. We don't often think of Joab as having the right response, although there are a few times in Joab's life that he rises up faithfully and indeed is the voice of wisdom. Now, the difficulty with all of that is what? That Joab was wrong so many other times that when he rose up with the right thing to say, people were less inclined to hear him. So, what's the lesson from that? The use from that is to guard your reputation so that when you have something important to say, don't be like the Joab that cried foul, right? Like the boy that cried wolf. Children, do you remember the story about the boy that cried wolf? He wanted attention, didn't he, this boy? And so he was out keeping the sheep and he ran in, there's a wolf, and everybody ran out to take care of that old wolf and he wasn't there. And he did that about 3 or 4 times. And every time there wasn't a wolf there, he just wanted the attention. And he kind of got a kick out of seeing everybody run out. And then there was a wolf. And the one time that there was a wolf and he ran into the city and he said, there's a wolf. They said, yeah, we've heard that before. And so they were not inclined to follow him because he had proved himself to be untrustworthy. Joab had proved himself on several occasions to be untrustworthy, such that there were times when Joab had the right thing to say, but nobody listened to him. Okay, so make sure that you're guarding your reputation such that when you have something important to say, when you have some specific insight that the Lord brings to you, perhaps it's through your experience or through your reading of Scripture or something like that, make sure that your reputation is such that when you have something to say, it will be listened to, that you will be heeded, instead of having the kind of reputation that Joab had, which makes so that no one listens to you. Okay? The second thing is that it took 9 months and 20 days to do this. So once the decision was made, at any time during those 9 months and 20 days, David could have said, this isn't the right thing to do. I think, you know what? I think, Joab, come on back. Send a messenger. Find Joab. Tell him to come back and to tear up the census that he's been taking. I don't need to know that. I don't know what I was thinking. But he didn't. 9 months and 20 days, David stubbornly went on in this course, even though he'd received good counsel. So there's another lesson there, right? Sometimes when we do something, we might not know specifically that it's wrong, but we might have some doubts about it. But you know what? I've made the decision. I'm going to follow through. That's what David decided too. That was the wrong decision. And when we make a wrong decision, then it's wrong to follow through. And especially when it takes 9 months and 20 days. Okay? All right, so there's that. Now notice that it's a very straightforward narrative. They passed over Jordan. They went over to Gilead. And so they started up out of Jerusalem. They passed over Jordan like this. They went up into Gilead. Then they went all across the top, all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. They came down along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And they went all the way down to Beersheba. So everywhere. They went from top to bottom. Right? As we say, from Dan to Beersheba. From the north to the south, from the east to the west. They started in Gilead, in the Transjordanic tribes. They ended up over at Tyre, which is along the seacoast of the Mediterranean, and everywhere in between. So we see that Joab did his job thoroughly, although he was not particularly in favor of it. Joab seems to rise up faithfully in the execution of the king's commandment here, although we would wonder whether Joab could have exercised some sort of conscientious objection to going on the errand at all. But he did not. There were other times Joab should have exercised such a course and did not. So that's not new for Joab, is it? Okay, so Joab gave the sum of the number of the people of the king. I'm in verse 9. Israel, 800,000 valiant men and 500,000 men of Judah. So 1.3 million armed warriors in the nation. Okay, verse 10. Now notice it says that David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people, and then that's when David says, I have sinned. But note verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord. So in other words, David didn't come to this realization on his own. David was induced to repentance by the prophet. Okay. Does that strike you as weird? Because it struck me as weird as I'm reading through this. David's a prophet. Why didn't the Lord speak directly to him and convict him? And of course, the answer is very pastoral, isn't it? Sometimes we need some help. Sometimes we need to have someone else come to us and drive that truth rather than it be some kind of private conviction. Private convictions often can be set aside as merely private. But once we get someone else involved, once the Lord sends us someone to correct us, well then, it is no longer secret in that sense and must be more properly dealt with. And I think that this is in keeping with what we see in Matthew chapter 18. Right? If you have a problem with someone that something is done, here's the first salvo. Go to them and talk to them about it. The first salvo is not, Pastor, you need to go fix that. No. And you know what? You come to that, you're going to call me Pastor Packin, because I'm going to send you packing in that day. Have you taken care of it? Have you done Matthew 18? Have you followed that first order that Matthew 18:18 and following tells us to follow? No, I haven't. Then why am I hearing it? I know that that sounds strange in today's church parlance. I know that even in Reformed churches, in fact, I know of some Reformed churches where there has been a fence between two members and one of those members has come to the pastor and said, you need to go take care of that. The pastor said, that's what you should be doing first. You know what that person did, right? Here's what they did. This is not a good example. Sometimes we bring up examples that are not good, so we know what to avoid. Okay, instead of that person going back to the person with whom he had a problem, he triangulated three or four other families. You know, I went to the pastor and told him to go fix that, and he wouldn't go fix it. Well, does it surprise you then that there was strife, envy, and finally a split in that church? Doesn't surprise me at all. If we would just follow the wisdom of the Scriptures, so many of these difficulties that we have in our relationships one with another would be handled with wisdom, with godliness, and with care. Okay, so Gad comes to David to convict him of his sin. The Lord sends him there, and that's a good thing. Sometimes we do need others to come and to convict us of our sins in order that we might be clear of them. And so David says, I am in a great strait. I've sinned against the Lord, and so on. So then, the Lord gave David three options. You know, the wisdom of the Lord in doing such things is really beyond me. The Lord knew which option David would take. He knew what he was going to teach David. All of those things are true. And yet, he comes to him with three options. And David, to be a good example to us, says what? I don't want to fall 7 years in the land of famine. I don't want to fall even 3 months before our enemies. The third is 3 days pestilence, and David sees that as a striking directly from the Lord and says, I want to fall into the Lord's hand without anything in between him and us, because his mercies are great. So let me not fall into the hand of man. So then verses 15 through the end of the chapter detail that out. In 15 through 18, we see that David was exactly right. David knew what he was talking about when he said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. For what happened when the angel of the Lord, the destroying angel, after 70,000 had fallen in Israel? And let's make sure we pull up for a moment and understand that when great men sin, great things happen. Right? That sometimes people suffer the consequences, the temporal consequences of the sins of their leaders. So 70,000 men fell in Israel. The destroying angel comes to the threshing floor of Arauna. Now, his name is hard enough to say. He's got a different name in Chronicles. That's Ornan. I like Ornan because it's easier to pronounce. But he's got two names, Arauna here and Ornan in Chronicles. And he came to his threshing floor. And here's the angel of the Lord, apparent to David, but not apparent to many other people, if any others. And here he is hovering above the threshing floor of Arauna, getting ready to go strike Jerusalem. And the Lord says, stop! That's enough. Don't go into Jerusalem and destroy it. That's enough. Notice what David said. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for great are his mercies. And so after the 70,000 had been slain by the destroying angel, by the pestilence that he brought, then the Lord, it says, it repents himself. That is, he stopped what he said he was going to do. And the angel of the Lord stops over the threshing floor of Arauna, and Gad comes to David and he says, here's what you do. You offer a burnt offering on this threshing floor. Now we might be induced to ask, why this threshing floor? I'll answer that question in just a second. So David offers the offering. He goes to Arauna as a wealthy landowner. He has a very large threshing floor and a yoke of oxen. Not everybody had that. And he says to him, I need to offer an offering here. I'm going to buy the field from you, and I'll also buy whatever else I need to do that from you. And Arauna says, as a king to a king, it's yours. Take it. No price, no cost. It's yours. Do whatever you need to do, my king. And of course, that's when we get that famous line from David, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. That's no sacrifice. And so David does buy the field, and he buys the oxen, and he offers the burnt sacrifice on the threshing floor of Arauna, and the hand of the Lord is stayed, and the sin of David, its temporal consequences are indeed removed by that offering. Now, why here? And why is this the last chapter of 2 Samuel? Well, because the threshing floor of Arauna, what is it, 1 Chronicles 3:1? 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us, is the threshing floor that later became the mount, or the place where the temple of God was built. And when we get into 1 Kings, we are indeed telling the story of Solomon building and establishing the temple. And so the end of 2 Samuel is given in this way so that we will understand where the land came from that served as the foundation, as the basis for the temple that Solomon would build. And so that's why it was the threshing floor of Ornan. All right, thus ends the reading of 2 Samuel chapter 24.